the scripture lesson for our sermon. Again, the same passage as last week from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. The word of the living God. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Thus far, the reading of God's word, and all of God's children said, Amen. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and the application of his word, and may it be taking deep root among us. You may be seated at this time. Well, we press on in our series on the Bible and work. The Bible and labor, the Bible and vocation, and chores, and duties, and studies, the work that the Lord has given to us. We began in the beginning, the Lord works from the beginning. And in the beginning, the Lord gave His image bearers work to do, tasks to do. Wonderful and glorious. Then came the fall, and work remained, yet work was impacted heavily, mightily. Still productivity, and yet great difficulties. And we've experienced this in our day, and we see this in the Bible, that work is both fruitful and it's very frustrating. Work is a blessing, and it's sometimes a drudgery. And that's a biblical perspective. And so then we've been walking our way through work in the Bible and taking a look at various and sundry topics. And last week, we, under the heading of Work Matters, we looked at employees, those who have duties given to them. And that would include anyone that has tasks that have been appointed to them or that they have chosen to do. They have a job description of a sort. So we looked at employees last week, so Work Matters. And now today, the same title of a sort, in a sense, Work Matters 2, Work Matters, second part of it, we're going to look at employers, bosses, what the Bible, a little bit about what the Bible has to say to those who are in charge. Those who are in charge, supervisors, those who are over the employees, they may be called employers, masters actually is the term here, and we're going to take a look at a little bit of this. I'm going to end the sermon with these words. Some of you are in this position. Whether or not you're the top person, some of you are over others. Okay? Some of you may be over others in the future. And we're going to see how this applies and some of the things to look for. Just as Christian employees last week, just as Christian employees, you, us, we, ought to be setting the standard, a standard of excellence, so much so that employers are asking, are there any more of you out there? The same needs to be said about employers, bosses, supervisors, overseers. There ought to be other people asking you when free agency comes up. When are you available? We want more of you. That this is great. And this, remember, the workers, you should be setting an example. Whether or not you're pulling down a paycheck, as they say. Similarly, whatever your task of oversight is, you ought to be doing that as unto the Lord with great skill. Our passage today recognizes a distinction, and I'm going to do this, a distinction between those who have been given a charge and those who give the charge or who are in charge. The Bible recognizes this distinction. This is part of the fabric, the warp and the woof of the way God has ordered things. There is a distinction between those who are tasked with duties and those who appoint the duties. And before going any any deeper or deeper in or farther in or higher up. This is a problem today. This is a problem for many today. There are distinctions, and some people spit and kick and kick up gravel over this because they don't like hierarchy of any sort. They don't like roles of superiors or inferiors. Ooh, that just sounds terrible. How about this? Superiors or subordinates? People don't like that kind of terminology. So people are kicking against the wall and spitting into the wind over that. People like the blurring of lines and the blurring of distinctions, and they want everything to be level in the name of equality. Equality. And, you know, that's messed up things even in marriage. The Bible doesn't speak of equality in marriage. It speaks of unity and union in marriage. So we need to be able to recognize distinctions, or we're going to be off when it comes to God's Word. So God doesn't apologize about this, and yet we're always, well, not always, but there's a tendency to mumble over this stuff or to kind of slide through it. People today want everything to be as flat as Kansas without any distinctions or discrepancies. That's part of the modern arrogance. It's a modern arrogance that's out there today, and it's present in the church. And we could talk about that, and it may be helpful to do so. The modern arrogance leads to a rebellion against authority. This, and you may think, well, no, I recognize distinctions. I know that I'm not mom. I know that I'm not dad. I know that I'm not the boss. And then comes the big three-letter word, but. And it's usually associated with the crossing of the arms, the wagging back and forth, but. The modern arrogance leads to a rebellion against authority and an unwillingness to follow legitimate instructions. You know, those who are subordinates, those who are given a charge, a task, are to cheerfully follow what's been given to them by those who give it, who give the charge. So if you find yourself starting to smell this, I don't want to be told to do anything, you're drinking at the well of modern arrogance. Modern arrogance. So our text opens up with recognizing a distinction. We need to do the same thing because these are not just filler details. Okay. Yes, the passage opens. I read it again this week by addressing bondservants. They are under the charge of another. And that which the Lord says to them, that which the Lord says to the employees, the bondservants, whether slave or free, is related to what the Lord says to their bosses. So here's a quick summary. If you just let your eyes walk down verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Verse 5, they are to obey. Obey, that's a rough word today also. If you go into your workplace, I'm ready to obey. Get out of here, freak. The people won't understand that. As Christians, that's obey those who are over you. Over. There's order. This has to do with honor, and they're to do this obedience with honor and in the truth. In sincerity of heart as to Christ, verse 6, they are not to perform their work first unto men. That's the killer, by the way, in why we get so confused about work. We think I work for my boss. No. Even here, in recognizing servants and masters, employees and employers, your first goal is not to please your boss. Your first goal is to please a servant of Christ, doing God's will from the heart, verse 6. Now, verse 7, this is service to the Lord. Service to the Lord. Verse 8, whatever good work is performed, even if your boss doesn't recognize it, whatever good work is performed, this is something that the Lord will acknowledge, and you will receive from the Lord, there will be reward. And by the way, this applies to all who must answer, sign up, sign in, show up. Now, verse 9, masters are addressed. And I'm going to share a few things now. Masters are addressed. Bosses, the Greek word is kurioi, from kurios, lords. Lords. Now, those of you who are lords, it's not the Lord, those of you who are in charge. You are to, here's the simple, you are to do this and don't do this. That's the simple words. But what is the do this that they are to do? Well, the passage opens with a verse 9 opens, masters, with a positive statement of duty. You are to do this. What is this? And masters, do the same things to them. What? Do the same things to them. This is what masters are to do. This instruction just given to the employees, to the servants. Now, masters, you're to do the same thing to them. This is not Paul speaking out of both sides of his mouth. This is Paul speaking about the tasks that are appropriate to your distinct role. But they're to be, they all have the same goal, the same target, the same objective. So, here we are. Just as those who are working for you are to do so with honor and respect and sincerity, you are to do the same. Just as those who are under your charge are to perform their work with faithfulness, reliability, honesty, diligence, and with contentment, you are to do the same. Just as those who are working for you are to do their work, here's the language of verses 5, 6, and 7, as unto Christ, as servants of Christ, and in service to the Lord, you're to do the same. So bosses are to do the same things. This is basically love. Love, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7:12. Bosses considering, how would I want to be treated in that position? They're called to faithfulness and reliability and honesty. I'm going to be doing the same. I'm going to love those under my charge. This could, if you're a shift supervisor, this applies to you. There's a negative statement here now. Giving up threatening. Give up threatening. Masters, do the same thing to give up threatening. Abandon. Matter of fact, I think the ESV translates it something like, stop your threatening. This is something that comes with the territory of supervisory stuff. Okay? This is something specific that they, the bosses, can do. And it's sometimes expected that once you get the chair or the title or the rod, then you're supposed to wield it. Or the whip. Get on. This is not something that could be said of the subordinates. You need to give up threatening your bosses. Now, they shouldn't be doing that anyway, but this is something that comes with the territory of bosshood. Now, it's sometimes expected that bosses would come up. Why would the Lord say, stop threatening? Other than the Lord knows exactly how to address supervisors and employers and owners. Stop threatening. It's expected. How else can I increase productivity? How else can I weed out the bad apples other than to bring the sword over the tops of their heads? It's just, I didn't chop off their heads. It's just a threat. They just know the sword's sharp. They know it's there. After all, to succeed in this environment, I need to do this. Now, in that context, it sadly, at times, and even in some today, the threat would include, it would be threats of physical harm, physical injury. And by the way, threats, I think, always include a physical component. Else, what's the threat? What's the threat? I'm going to try to sort through a few things here, so track with me on this. I mean, be ready on this. Threats by themselves can be fearful. Threats begin verbally. Threats are always communicated. It can be by an email, be by a company policy. It can be by a tone, a voice, a look. treatment of another employee. Threats are out there. They're always communicated somehow. Verbal threats can include mockery. These things should not be ever named among the saints. Mockery in the workplace, taunting, suggestive comments, innuendo, inappropriate, flat-out raw inappropriate comments. Don't even go there. That's a threat to people. These may all be forms of the verbal lash. Okay. You get the general context there. I need to say something about what it's not. Threats are not due penalty. Threats are not appropriate penalty. If you do not show up on time, or if you're, certain companies will have a policy, if you're late for work this many days in a quarter, you're being written up. If you continue on it, you get another write-up, or some companies, even during probationary periods, will say, at any infraction, we can fire you on the spot. They may have stated due penalty. That's not a threat. We need to be careful about that. So we can't, as employees, go in and say, you're supposed to give up threatening, when the reality is the boss or the company is following mutually agreed upon policy. If you can't show up on time, you ought to say, thank you, sir, may I have another? I don't deserve this job. Okay. Back to threats and the physical component. The threat, which begins verbal, always has a physical component. Always. This is why the Lord says to bosses, give up your threatening. I'll try to unpack this. There are various forms of unjust, unrighteous deprivations or penalties. You may, a boss may, require work to be done and then not provide the environment or the tools to accomplish the work, and then penalize the worker for not accomplishing the work. How come you didn't get their work done? And it goes press. I'm trying to reduce this to an understandable way that a threat can lead to physical impact, physical effect. By the way, horrible bosses, there are horrible bosses just like there are horrible employees, can lead to all kinds of physical maladies, even bodily sicknesses. I mean, there's just miseries that happen. It's a reality here. You imagine, and I'm trying to be, I'll reduce this. I'd like you to mow the lawn with a pair of scissors, and you've got an hour to do it. If you don't get it done, you don't get to eat. Now, you can extrapolate that and expand that and consider various unjust threats that could be present in the workplace. If you become a supervisor, a boss, or if you are one, you're to be on guard about this. Are there certain ways that I'm threatening in an unjust way, whereas I've been unfair? Somebody may come and say, boss, I didn't know that you wanted it done at that time. It's the boss's job to make sure that it's clear. Biblically speaking, in Exodus 5, the taskmasters in Egypt said, same quota for brick making. You may think my mowing the lawn with scissors was a continue to make the same quota of bricks, but now we're not going to provide you with some of the fibrous raw material for the bricks, the straw. You have to go out and gather your own straw. So they're out there scavenging for stubble. Oh, and by the way, you still have to have the same amount of bricks done by 5 p.m. Otherwise, no food for you. Or whatever the penalty might have been. So the threats always carry with it something that's physical. The penalties could be, and remember, I'm talking about unjust penalties or deprivations. If the worker doesn't know, here's some unjust ones. Garnishment, reduction of pay, removal of wages, a removal of vacation that was previously agreed upon. Now, remember, there are wisdom is not having you know, X amount of rocks in a box. Wisdom takes a look at various cases. And okay, there may be company policies where there's been a agreement where if we don't meet this, we can't do this. Okay, got it. I still sign on the dotted line. We're ready to go. We're talking about something that is given with, you know, the large print giveth and the fine print taketh away. That's unjust, and that creates a climate of threat. I don't know what to do. When bosses go on with unjust threatening, the underlings, the inferiors are going, I don't know the sound. I don't know what to do. And so they're threatened right then. It's not a threat for someone in charge of the sales team to remind the sales force about company policy, about quotas and bonuses. That's not a threat. I'm talking about unjust. Threats here are unjust. Clear stated policy is not a threat because it's not unjust. If you have a performance-based earnings like commissions, I understand. I have to reach this in order to attain that. And I know it's 3%. And I know that there's hope that it's going to go up to 6%. Done. And if you don't reach it, if you don't reach X amount, or if you do reach it and you get your 3% or your 5%, you can't cry to your boss and say, you're unjust. No, this is what we agreed upon. Jesus even spoke of a parable this way about the husbandmen, where he hired people at an agreed upon wage and it was just. It's when you're changing things. All right. Stop threatening. Next. Verse 9 says, you have a master also. You bosses, supervisors, owners, companies, even companies, they have you have a master too. So this is another way of saying, hey, we're striking at the idolatry of our day. Get off the high horse. Get off the high horse. Paul says, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. Here's another way to phrase it. You are not, if you become a supervisor, an overseer. You're not the final answer. The buck neither stops nor starts with you. And what's the positive statement? You are to treat those under your charge in the full light and knowledge that you too are a subordinate. Same master also. It's the same master. Matter of fact, bosses and those over whom they give tasks, they have the same master. We serve the same master. Can't get out of that. You will have to give an answer to the masters. And to the master. Again, some bosses, some supervisors do not like being told what to do. And this is something that comes to anyone who's in authority, including fathers. Including fathers. We don't like to be told what to do. We have a master in heaven, same master. Failing here, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, failing here breeds a toxicity. A toxic attitude of arrogance which tends to demean others. The tendency now would be to focus upon, you know, boss dynasty and all the bad bosses that are out there, and to go, oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, slow down. The Lord addresses them. The master will speak, will take care of them. But when those in charge forget that they have the same master, the toxic arrogance of demeaning others will come in. Instead, bosses should look for ways to encourage, serve, honor, and further the interests of those under their leadership. From the Larger Catechism, of Westminster Larger Catechism, what is required of superiors toward their inferiors? Here's just one statement. It is required of superiors, and I'll only read part of this. It is required of superiors, according to that power they receive from God, they're dependent on God, and that relation wherein they stand as a supervisor, to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors. To instruct, counsel, and admonish them. Countenancing, you know what that means? Turning your face toward them. Countenance. Imagine you've done something well. What does the Lord say? Well done, good and faithful servant. You're to countenance them. So good supervisors turn their faces. You've done well. They countenance them. They commend them. Well done, good and faithful servant. And reward such as do well. There's just part of it right there. One example would be like Boaz. Be like Boaz. Boaz was both verbal and visual. He had a vested interest in his workforce. He was verbal and visual. He came upon the scene in Ruth 2:4. The Lord be with you. He knew he had a master. The Lord be with you and also with you. And he was also visual. Who is this young woman working today? He knew well the state of his flocks. He knew what was going on. He was involved. He was there. Be like Boaz. Start, by the way, young men, young ladies, if you've been given a task where you're overseeing something at home, start there. Start there. You say, I'm kind of embarrassed to act. Honor God. Well, you know, we've given you the task to make sure that the garden is taken care of and your little brother or little sister are going to help you. Look out for their interests and help them along the way. Get a small entry-level supervisory position. Be verbal, be visual. Okay. When bosses or supervisors or even companies remember that they have a master over them and that they are to treat their employees in the same way, they are more likely to remember that their provision is not a favor but an obligation. When you remember that you have a master over you and that you're to treat those who work for you in the same way, your provision for them, the wages you pay or whatever provision happens to be, is not a favor to them. It is an obligation upon you. The wages which are due to the worker is a debt incurred by the employer. Last, know that you have your own master also is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. Follow the master's example of no partiality. This refers to fairness, not the absence of distinctions. People think that, well, every wage has to be exactly the same. No. Employers need to make distinctions in the doling out of monies, particularly wages and benefits. This partiality, when the Lord here says, follow your master in heaven who also shows no partiality, it does not refer to distinctions in pay. Pay grade based upon experience or skill or the task or a previously agreed upon contract. No partiality means fairness. Not every job gets paid at the same rate. Again, that goes back to that egalitarianism of our day. Everything has to be level. What's the mandatory starting minimum wage? Well, why is the government even mandating that? That's another question. Employers who love the workforce, their workers, will take care of them. And so there will be distinctions in pay, based on tenure, based upon experience. There will be different benefit packages. Okay. What it does refer to in being... I'm going to give you some biblical examples here in a moment. Being an overseer without partiality, it means being fair, and it also refers to your own honesty. My reliability. That I'm true to my word, that I'll keep a contract and I'll fulfill my obligations. What a tragedy when Christian business owner doesn't want to enter into business relationships with another Christian business owner. Again, you say you want a revolution? Act with no partiality. So here's a few things. Pay what you agreed to pay. I'm going to read some passages of Scripture. You can look these up. First one is from Leviticus 19, a passage on holiness and love. Pay what you agreed to pay. You shall not, Leviticus 19:13, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Pay on time or pay according to the terms of the contract. It's a form of fraud and theft to delay payment, not according to contract. Especially if you're the big multi-billion dollar company and you've got some little company, they just entered into an engagement. Hey, it's their biggest sale of the year, and we'll pay you eventually because we know you don't have deep enough pockets to beat us in court. Pay. Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15 says, you shall not oppress a hired servant. You see, remember how the Lord says, give up threatening. Because, you know, somebody that's hired, they're dependent. So you're not going to go, yeah, you need me, buddy. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and he has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. R.J. Rushdoony commented on this passage and said this, this law thus clearly requires first that all who are employers, all who are in a superior position, use that power with kindliness, thoughtfulness, and mercy. Offenses against labor are made criminal offenses. Instead of administrative law, criminal law governs labor relations. Failure to pay due wages is fraud or theft and can be prosecuted as such. Again, earthly masters need to remember there's a master above them. And that there is a final, and that master, the one true God, that's the one that the poor will cry out to the triune God. That's the final court of appeals. After that, there's nothing else. Done. Jeremiah 22:13, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. Malachi 3:5, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness. Listen to this. Against sorcerers? We're going, yeah, they deserve it. Against adulterers? Well, I don't know. Against perjurers? Against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. James 5:4, the brother of our Lord. Indeed, listen to this. Wages cry out. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. The wages are sitting there. They're in your pocket or in your bank account screaming, let me out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Whew. Lord is not kidding. Well, I'm going to end now with just a few final thoughts. Bosses, supervisors are urged to follow the Lord and to love those under their charge. They're to use their position and their power in a way that pleases their master. And we need to have a different perspective on this. And this is what I want to warn us about. Because each of us have someone that we have to answer to, or many that we have to answer to. It's so easy for us to run around and spitting and grinding our teeth, spitting into the wind and tugging on Superman's cape and fighting. And we have as targets our bosses, and we have a horrible attitude toward them. I want a different, a more redemptive perspective on this. And this is, for anybody that may listen to this, if you become a boss, a supervisor, consider the duties that you've been given by God as that which you get to do. It's what you get to do. It's a privilege. It's your service as unto the Lord. You get to serve God's people. It's a wonderful privilege. So young men, young ladies, we don't know what the Lord has for you, but we know what His calling is for you. Some of you, and I hope that many of you, will rise up to positions of influence in various spheres. I hope, I long for that. May you approach this as those who belong to the Lord and what you get to do. We live in a day where tearing down the boss and viewing rotten bosses is so easy to do, and we could probably spend an entire sermon talking about that. But I want to push a more redemptive approach. Rather than going the rotten tomato approach, if we do that, we are simply bowing down to the idols of our age that says, everyone has to be the same, and I need to tear down my boss because he's the boss. Well, that's a shame. It's invaded the political. It's made a political morass of our own day as well. There are all kinds of persecutions against bosses and companies with regard to tax levels, and there's just this egalitarian idea that there shouldn't be any distinctions, and we need to be careful about getting into that. So why would I present all of this? Well, number one, it's our series that we're going through, and it's important for the future. It's important for the days after I'm gone. It's important for the future of the church. We're dealing with this. Why? God addresses it. God addresses those who provide wages and benefits for others. He addresses them throughout the Scriptures. So we should look at that. Some of you are bosses, owners. You need to be addressed. More, though, some of you will be. And in all of this, we now know how to pray for our bosses. We want to pray for them, not in a way of, oh, Lord, you got to take them down, but, Lord, pray for my boss that he will be a man of truth and honesty and faithfulness and reliability, that he will give up threatening, and that you will be pleased. So, thus, this is offered to you, and I offer it to you, and in hopes of the Lord's blessing upon these words and upon us as the Lord's people. And I offer it to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May the Lord be pleased to adorn this flock with ongoing faithfulness. Amen.